The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Hear God's holy word as it is recorded in the Gospel of St. Matthew in the 5th chapter. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Lord, Heavenly Father, we ask you for your Holy Spirit, that he will illumine us in the truth. Your word is the truth. Amen. Dear friends, a king had three sons. When it came to handing over to his successor, he gave them the task of filling the royal reception hall with something of their own choosing, filling it to the brim and right up to the beams of the roof. It was supposed to show their innovative skill and entrepreneurial abilities. They each had a month for this task of filling the Colosseum. The elder started off, he worked hard at getting the enormous palatial gallery filled with corn. Day and night the carts rolled in from all the corners of the kingdom, offloading their precious bounty through the widened gates of the palace. After 30 days and after tremendous effort, straining the infrastructure and managerial expertise, the huge space was filled about halfway. Now it was the second son's chance. After clearing out the corn, he decided to flood the space with olive oil. The windows were sealed, the wide entryways too, and the oil was poured in through gigantic spillways through the gables. Well, although most olive barons and wealthy traders of the royal cities gave him resounding support, they really liked him and they wanted him to be the successor, the palatial chamber was filled only about a third after another month had passed. Well, things were clearly going in favor of the eldest prince. Still, there was the youngest one left. But instead of going on a frantic mission, he just seemed to be going about his normal routine of leisure with his friends and companions in the beautiful parks and royal fields and surrounding woods. Everybody thought he had already given up any hopes of contesting the royal throne and fatherly inheritance to the elder brother. Every question in that direction was but deflected by him with friendly smiles, leaving the inquisitives with inconclusive shrugging of shoulders or shaking of the head. Then the final day came, the day of reckoning. Nothing seemed done. Still, the youngest prince summoned the king, his father, and all the advisors and royal staff to the palatial hall just before sunset. He had something to show them, he said. When all were seated and king and queen were on their throne, darkness was falling fast. The youngest prince resisted the royal servants who wanted to light up the palace. And so they were all seated in darkness. The curtains were drawn. It was pitch black, no light. Not even the rich jewelry of the nobility shone. The people were getting impatient. There was murmuring all around. Then you heard footsteps into the center of the hall and the sound of a striking match. The glow of the flame, the youngest prince was visible in the center of the hall. He held the match to a torch and that started burning brightly. Suddenly, the entire hall was illumined by the flaming light in the center. "Father," The youngest prince explained, "You gave us the task of filling up this hall in the course of the month. My brothers failed with corn and olive oil, yet now you see it is filled to the very corners and highest turrets of this your palatial space." He, the young one, so insignificant, had triumphed by filling the hall with light in but a few seconds, seemingly effortless. In today's reading, Jesus says to his disciples, during the Sermon on the Mount, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The task is clear. Let your light shine in this world, so your Father in heaven is glorified." The question remains, how is this to happen? How is this done? Not just in the next 30 days, but in the rest of our life, in the life of the church. When Gandhi started off his program of non-violent protests against British rule on the Indian subcontinent, he went on the so-called Salt March, or Dandi March. Salt Satyagraha. It began on the 12th of March, 1930, 85 years ago, and it was an important part of the Indian independence movement. It was a direct action campaign against the British rule. It was against the tax planted on them, a non-violent protest against the British salt monopoly in colonial India. It triggered the wider civil disobedience movement, which even was tried out here in South Africa by this very same Gandhi. This was the most significant organized challenge to British authority since the non-cooperation movement of 1920 to 22, and directly followed the Purna Swarai Declaration of Independence by the India National Congress in January 1930. Mohandas Karamchand Gandhi, who is known commonly as Mahatma Gandhi, led this march from his base, Sabarmati Ashram, near Ahmedabad, to the coastal village of Dandi. Not Dundee in KwaZulu, Dandi is D-A-N-D-I. No, located in the small town called Navsari in Gujarat. As he continued on this 24-day march, many, many miles and kilometers, starting off with about 75 followers, this movement grew and grew, encompassing hundreds, thousands, and then literally millions on the subcontinent. When Gandhi broke the salt laws at 6:30 a.m. on the 6th April 1930, it was the beginning for millions of Indians to embark also on their civil disobedience campaign. The campaign had a significant effect of changing that subcontinent. You perhaps know that Gandhi was arrested, and although he had worldwide attention through media coverage and films which were filmed at the time, the British continued their rule for still quite a while. Non-violence, a man in just a loincloth, the glasses of a scholar, a little walking stick, and he topples the British Empire, starting there in India. Our Lord starts off today's reading with the words, "You are the salt of the earth." The Jews were just but a tiny drop in the big pool of nations. Yet they were God's holy people, and from them the light of the gospel was to shine forth into the wide open spaces of pagan darkness and shadows of sin and death. We still sing that in the Benedictus, in Matins even. Still, the Queen of Sheba came to hear the wisdom of King Solomon, which had spread even to that far-off place in Africa. So also that treasurer of Candace came to Jerusalem to visit the holy temple, get to know true wisdom, and was converted to the true and saving faith in Jesus Christ, baptized there in the wilderness by St. Philip. Yes, at the pinnacle of time when Jesus, the Savior of the world, was born, wise men from the east arrived. They had seen his star in the east. These stargazers, astronomers or magoi, beheld the fulfillment of God's promise of old, not just of the bright star in the sky, but of the true light of the world. They fell down there in the manger, worshipped the King, glorified and praised him who is the Redeemer of the world. The big highlights of our church calendar, the liturgical lampstands, all reflect the light of our Lord and our God, Christmas. Light shines bright in dark night. Easter, morning breaks, the night is past. Death's dark grave is open, Jesus Christ is risen. The new creation starts, a new morning and fresh start, God's new beginnings. Pentecost, the Holy Spirit illumines first the hiding apostles, brings them out of the closet and into the open of the glorious confession of the true gospel story of Christ's victorious resurrection and glorious reign. 3,000 hearers are converted. The light is ignited in their hearts. They come to saving faith in the light of the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The story has continued. The world has never been the same again. Jesus Christ, the true light, has lit up the face of the world so that it's become a far better place ever since. The torchbearers are still carrying his light out to the nations, be it in the hidden places in Congo, in the forbidden places amongst Muslim nations, or in dark prison camps of North Korea. You too are the light of the world. Don't look so much on your small numbers, your little power, your small faith. It might even be dwindling faith. Remember rather that a little faith, like a mustard seed, can move mountains. It's big power in little bottles, as we heard last week from Brother Carl. Much like the story of the little, unpretentious and quite insignificant hobbits. But the great task and mission was entrusted into their little hands. With the help of their friends, it was accomplished. Our friend, brother, physician, savior, God and Lord Jesus Christ is with us all the days of the world. And all power and authority has been entrusted to him. He says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in this house." In the same way, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Here we see present and future in one, already and not yet. Mostly you don't notice salt. Just think of the porridge you ate this morning. You don't see the salt anymore. However, if Emily would have forgotten it, we would have all known. Porridge without just that little bit of salt is just dismal. We don't like it. And a world without Christians is at a greater loss, much more than you would expect. These words carry great promise, but also hold great responsibility. As the Apostle St. Paul writes, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Our Lord first asked this weighty question, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Our Lord draws the conclusion, it is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. We talk a lot about load shedding lately. Much worse than losing some hours of electricity, even much worse than job shedding, financial losses, etc., is the loss of Christian witness and this missionary light due to discrimination, persecution, and other terrible things like evacuation or forced immigration. Consider what it means for a nation like Japan that the Christian missionaries were banned for decades. Imagine what it means for Syria that Christians are fleeing their last pockets. Christians who've been there for 2,000 years. Imagine what it means if nations no longer are in contact with the Christian witness. Professor Klee knows what it means from the deserted areas in eastern Germany. What it means if a whole nation loses faith. We talk about these things and we know it from first-hand experience. But even though we hear of this threat and of this great danger, we know that Jesus Christ is the light of the world and that he has said to each one of you, you are the light of the world. Amen. And the peace of our Lord, which passes all understanding, bless and keep you now and forever. Amen.